Welcome to Seek Reality with Roberta Grimes. Joyous conversations about what the afterlife evidence and modern science combine to tell us is true about our one reality. You have nothing to fear. You are eternal and you are perfectly loved. Knowing the truth changes everything. Now, here's Roberta.
Dear friends, in April of 2009, I gave my life to God. It seemed to be only fair. God has given me everything. I have lived a perfect life. I thought it was probably his turn. I was interested in knowing what he wanted me to do. So I began then to pray and have prayed every day since. Thank you for giving me work to do. Thank you for showing me how to do it. And that was 6 years ago. It's only now that I'm coming to see what a monumental decision that was. Welcome to Seek Reality. I'm Roberta Grimes. Our guest today is your host. You know, I often tell people, and especially older people, that they should give their lives to God. Unfortunately, though, most people won't risk it. I mean, what if God wants them to do something that they hate doing? You can't say no to the big guy, right? If God says it, you've got to do it. Well, I'm here to tell you that God knows you better than you know yourself. God knows what's going to make you happy and thrill your deepest heart, and the kinds of service that only you are really designed to do. When I gave my life to God 6 years ago, that's when my life really began, at the age of 62, if you can believe it. I mean, I've had a wonderful life. I've had a great career. I'm an attorney. I love my clients. I'm still working and I'm almost 70. I'll never stop. I have a husband I adore. We've been married for 43 years. I have three beautiful children, grown, and five partway grown grandchildren. I have everything. I'm wonderfully happy. But what was missing in my life was something I didn't even understand was possible, which was the ability to do something for God that only perhaps I'm best suited to do. That's a great gift to me. It's a much bigger gift than it ever could have been to God. I'm going to share with you my amazing year. What I've been doing over the past 8 months is I know the reason why I was born. I gave my life to God, and in return, I've been given the gift of being invited to help the Lord to uplift and transform the world. There's no other way to put it. This has been thrilling. So pardon me while I give you a rather emotional podcast. I think that what you may get out of it is a sense of what might be possible in your life. So I'm just going to begin doing this extemporaneously. I don't even have notes. I just want you to know I very much appreciate your support and understanding as I tell you the most private things I've ever shared with anyone. First, though, will come something kind of public. I didn't talk about it for more than 40 years, but many people now know why I started to research the afterlife. When I was 8 years old, this was April of 1955, I woke up in the middle of the night, and I was sure there was no God, and I was terrified. In the middle of my bedroom, there was a flash of white light, and a young male voice said, "You wouldn't know what it is to have me unless you knew what it is to be without me. I will never leave you again." Wow. You'd think that would have been a bigger deal, wouldn't you? Well, when you're eight, everything surprises you, so nothing really surprises you. And I thought it was really handy at the time. I remember thinking, isn't it great if you forget, they remind you that there's a God, and I went back to sleep. But it's in the nature of these experiences, these extraordinary, extraordinary experiences, that you never forget them. They're always immediate in your mind. It feels 60 years later as if it just happened last night. It's also in the nature of these experiences that you never tell anybody what happened. So I didn't talk about it. I didn't ask a question. I didn't mention it to my mom. No, I never talked about it. I thought it was normal. It happened to me. It must have been normal. I figured it was the kind of thing you'd learn about as you got older. I didn't, though, learn anything about it. So eventually, when I went off to college, I went to Smith, which is a very, very classy college, and I majored in religion. Why? Well, I was still trying to figure all of that out. In retrospect, it seems kind of silly, but in a deeper retrospect, I understand now that it was part of a plan that I didn't even understand was unfolding. And I'm sure it was a plan that was made before I was born. So I was most of the way through college in the summer of the year I turned 20. So it would have been, 1966? I came home from my summer job. I sat down on my bed feeling really bad. I mean, what do you do with a religion major? I couldn't imagine how I could even do anything with it. I was in despair. And over my right shoulder, splashing in the room, was the same white light. And the same voice said, "I will never leave you." So my reaction the second time was different than it had been the first time. I mean, I clearly remembered what had happened when I was 8. I hadn't forgotten. And yet God had to do it to me twice. And as far as I could determine, nobody outside the Bible had ever had this experience. I felt like an idiot. I felt like the dunce of the universe. For years, I would pray, "Okay, God, I know you're there. I'll never, ever forget again. Don't ever do that to me again." And I'm very sad to say that in all the years since, God has not done that to me again. But those experiences, as I say, are as immediate as if they've just happened. And the second one kindled in me a need to figure it out for myself. The only way I could think to do that was to research the afterlife. So that's what I did. Now, it was pathetic. In the late 60s, early 70s, there was really no information a layperson could find. I went to libraries. I bought paperbacks about ghosts. I still have my library from that period, and it's a pathetic few little books that really told me nothing. But then the wonderful, wonderful Dr. Raymond Moody wrote Life After Life. It came out in 1977, and it transformed my world because it was the leading edge of a ton of books about this topic, about the afterlife. And what's great about books is that the scholarly ones, not mine, the scholarly ones all contain bibliographies. And a bibliography is like a plan for where you go next. So I would read the book, and then I would go through the bibliography, and more esoteric books I would find. I would have to order them, because this was before you casually went to Amazon and got whatever you wanted. But I would order them through libraries, and I was immersed. And also, frankly, in used bookstores, I would find old books that contained communications from the dead it received in the early part of the 20th century. I was immersed in this research. I'll tell you, I only now really understand that to do this is probably risky. I think most people haven't researched the afterlife historically because they felt very little was known. What if it turned out that there was nothing in the afterlife at all? I mean, this would be a horrible situation, right? I mean, this is something that I cannot even fathom how awful this would be. But I cheated, I guess, because I knew that there was an afterlife. After all, I had had that wonderful experience. So I was certain that I had nothing to fear. And over the decades, as I was practicing law, raising my children, and just enjoying my life, this was my hobby, and I loved it. However, in the early 90s, mid-90s, I had an existential crisis. It was this. The more I learned, the more I discovered it was real. I mean, there are hundreds and hundreds of very good communications from people we used to think were dead. And all those communications are talking about the same place. It's not possible for that not to be real because there was no copying. I never found any indication that any of those reporters had even any of them had the same story. It was real. I was finding a real afterlife. Wow, this is exciting, wonderful. But remember, here I was. I had had those two experiences of light. I majored in religion in college, in Christianity in particular, and I was the biggest Christian you can imagine. I was a Protestant until my marriage, married a Catholic, and then I dove into Catholicism. I taught Sunday school. I was a lector. I raised my children Catholic. I was a wonderful Catholic wife and mother. Wow, was I ever religious. But then one day, I had to sort of have a talk with myself because I was discovering that nothing that I had learned as a Christian was true. God never judges us. There's no evidence, and no one I know has ever found any evidence of God, even on one instance, having judged a single human being. It's a different process. There is a judgment. You yourself are your judge. So that wasn't true. There's no fiery hell. There's no Satan. In fact, the physics of the afterlife makes Satan impossible. No powerful evil entity could exist in opposition to God. So, and here's the worst part. The death of Jesus on the cross has never redeemed a single human being, as best we've been able to determine. So the religion I loved and revered was wrong. Jesus's religion was wrong. I was so upset to discover this. I had been reading the Gospels and the rest of the Bible over and over my whole life. I started in childhood. Again, being a really good Christian kid, I started out reading two or three pages of the Bible every night, starting with Genesis, going through to Revelation as a way to fall asleep. And it worked very well, actually. But I've read the Bible over and over again. It relaxed me, and sometimes, of course, it would upset me. There are things in the Old Testament that will make your hair curl. But I became very, very familiar with the Bible. And I was familiar enough with the Gospels that when I had this horrible crisis of faith and of understanding, I had this dim memory in the back of my mind. You know, I think Jesus told us some things that are right based on the evidence, but I couldn't bear to test the Lord. I didn't want him to be right wrong about anything. I wanted him to be perfectly right all the time. So I stopped reading the Bible. I put it away. And for years, I just did my research, and I was really in crisis all the time. I would go to Mass with my husband. I would take communion. I would pray and pray for some sort of discernment. But at all the time, I mean, could you go to hell for having discovered that Christianity's wrong? I was in trouble. I really was. But I got past it a little bit because the more I read the afterlife evidence, the more certain I was that, you know, it really was right. So one day, it felt almost like a whim. I picked up my Bible, dusted it off, and started reading the Gospels. I wasn't really testing Jesus so much as I was just getting rid of that particular anxiety of looking at that book and never being willing to open it. That was the greatest day of my life. I read right through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and I discovered that Jesus was right. Jesus told us things 2,000 years ago about God, reality, death, the afterlife, the meaning and purpose of human life, everything. He told us everything. It was the most amazing experience I can imagine telling you about. Jesus was right. So Christianity was wrong, but Jesus was right. Wow. It was then, and at about that same time, which was early part of the 21st century, I was beginning to put together what really is going on. We had wonderful Quantum Physics for Dummies books that came around the middle of the century and rather the first decade of the century. And that turned out to be a very important bit of information for those of us who were trying to understand reality. So all of that was sort of coming together for me. And then, as I say, late in the first decade of this century, I thought it was time. I had figured everything out. It was time for me to say to God, okay, I'll do whatever you'd like me to do for the rest of my life. It's your turn. Within 2 months, I was writing The Fun of Dying. And it was easy. It was enjoyable. It was a wonderful thing. I hadn't even known I was going to write a book about what I had learned about the afterlife. And I also was very surprised to find that I was writing an appendix that talked about some of the things that I had learned about Jesus and how his teachings are totally validated by the afterlife evidence. I mean, for anybody, I don't care who it is, 2,000 years ago to have known things like this, and then for his teachings to be preserved basically in enemy hands, in the hands of the Catholic Church, for all this time, and for them to be so consistent with what we are learning now about the afterlife from the dead and about all these other things from the dead. Wow, that was just incredible. But I was still stuck in Christianity and its fears and its sense of guilt. When it came to actually publishing the book, I panicked and I got down on my knees and I said, God, I'm happy if you take me now. If that book should not see print, I'm delighted. Just take me now and it will never see print. And of course, I'm talking to you today. It wasn't God's plan to have that book not see print. In fact, the book and its successor, The Fun of Staying in Touch, have done quite well. So all of that is prelude to what has happened to me this year. I'm going to just take a little break right now and tell you again who I am and what I'm doing. And then I'm going to plunge in and tell you about my amazing year. This is Seek Reality with Roberta Grimes. My nonfiction books, of course, are The Fun of Dying, Find Out What Really Happens Next, and The Fun of Staying in Touch. You'll find my books and my blog at robertagrimes.com. Now, our guest today is your host, and we're talking about my new book, Liberating Jesus, which is out now or within days of when you're hearing me. Now, dear friends, what I'm about to tell you is unbelievable, so I will be perfectly, it won't offend me at all. I'll be happy if you don't believe me. It's fine. We're still friends. I don't believe it myself. If it had not happened to me, I would never, ever believe it if someone else told me this story. But it happened to me, and it has transformed my life. And I think of you as my friends, so I'm sharing it with you. If it resonates with you, I'm thrilled. If not, then I'm just grateful to you that you're listening. What I discovered is that if you give your life to God, God does take you at your word. So this is what happened. In February, I had a reading with my family. My mother had died 2.5 years before. I knew she was fine. She gave me wonderful signs, which some of them are in The Fun of Staying in Touch. But I had this sense she wanted to talk to me. Now, I know now it wasn't my mother who was bugging me to see a medium. I'll tell you in a minute who it was. But we had a wonderful time. I mean, how can I put this delicately? I don't really believe most psychic mediums are able to do what we think they can do, but there are a few who can. And I had discovered Suzanne Wilson less than a year ago and exhaustively checked her out. When it came time for me to actually call a medium, it was easy for me to call Suzanne. And this reading I had with my family was wonderful in little tiny details. They were the same people. I was laughing with them. We were having so much fun. And then toward the end of the hour, Suzanne said, you know, your guides are here and they would like to talk to you too. So, okay, waved goodbye to my family, went to another place. I don't know where, because this is being, of course, done by phone. But Suzanne said we were in a room and my guides were there. I guess they were standing. They were grouped, four of them. I have, by the way, 11 guides. Most people have fewer. I think I'm just a handful. I have four guides trying to help me straighten out my life. I will never stop doing so much work. That was their big plea to me in that moment was, just don't work so hard. I can't imagine ever slowing down. I'm having too much fun. Three of them work with me on my fiction, which explains why suddenly I'm writing much better fiction. I'm so grateful to them because that's my great pleasure. Three of them work with me on my afterlife stuff. There were five at the time that I wrote The Fun of Dying. I know that because a very psychic friend of mine told me who they were. One of them, and they're all clergymen. They're all Christian clergymen. And one of them was famous. When I heard the famous name, I said, why would he bother with me? And she said, he wants to set the record straight. They all do. And that's what this year has been about for me. We are about to set the record straight for Jesus. But I didn't know that yet. I was just fascinated. Oh, this is so much fun. And then my primary guide stepped forward. This was the man whose voice I'd heard when I was 8 and again when I was 20. Our primary guides have a very, very major role to play. They helped us plan this life, and they're helping us hit all our marks in the life. They're helping us if something bad is supposed to happen. They're helping it happen as gently as possible. If we need comforting, they're there to comfort us. We meet with them many nights. Our bodies are asleep. We are all astral travelers. We go to the afterlife levels, or we even just do it in our bedroom, but we're out of our bodies, wide awake, while our bodies are sleeping, as they must do, and we're talking with our guides, and primarily our primary guide. It's a big job to be a primary guide. They take this on, and they really devote our entire lives to helping us. It's a big job. So I was sort of in awe. He said his name was Thomas. All of this is happening, of course, through Suzanne. And Suzanne then said, now, is there anybody else you'd like to hear from? And I said, you know, when I wrote a novel about Thomas Jefferson and his marriage, the best thing I ever wrote, it was published in 1993. And she said, oh, my God. She said, he's telling me he is Thomas Jefferson, or he was in his next to last lifetime. Now, this is kind of surprising because he's been my hero all my life. And so it's surprising, but on the other hand, maybe not so surprising. It explained to me why I had been so obsessed with him for so long. And he hastily said he didn't want to be thought of as Thomas Jefferson now. That wasn't even his most recent lifetime. But the name he goes by in the afterlife is Thomas still. And he said he wanted me to know who he was. That was it. Okay, and that's really great. So the hour was up, and for a little while, I had just something fun to tell friends over lunch and sort of giggle about. Thomas Jefferson is my spirit guide. I have a bust of him in my office that is full size, and I would look at it and then sort of giggle. And that didn't go on very long. In the middle of May, Suzanne called me and said, Thomas wants to talk to you. Do you have time on Saturday and we'll do a session with Thomas? I said, okay, of course. And so for an hour, I listened and actually argued some because I was focused on the whole Jefferson thing and he is so over that lifetime. It's taken me a while to come to think of him as a separate person, which is what he is. But he told me during that hour that he had written a book when he was Thomas Jefferson, but never published. Now, something you may or may not know about Jefferson, I mean, yes, he's a big deal founding father, but he was a radical thinker when it came to Jesus. He believed that Jesus was the greatest teacher who ever lived. He said that the words of Jesus stand out in the Bible like diamonds in a dunghill, and which is rather graphic, and probably something that would be a simile for someone who lived then and lived on a farm. There probably were dunghills all over the place, but there were those diamonds. And he revered them so much that he got together several Bibles in different languages. He cut out the words of Jesus that he felt were genuine, the words on love and forgiveness, and he pasted them into a copybook in English, French, Greek, and Latin, because he could read all four languages. He was much better educated than anybody is today, because he was trying to understand Jesus better. He loved and revered the Lord. They called him an atheist because he didn't have a lot of interest in Christianity. He just had a lot of interest in Jesus. But apparently then he wrote a book when he was old that never was published. One of the things he said was that it wasn't the right time. If his book had been published, of course, it would have brought him nothing but grief and pain at the end of a very honorable life, and would have cost him his friends. And it was never published. It wasn't the time then, he said, but it is the time now. And he asked me to recreate the book he had written as Thomas Jefferson. I said, I don't know how I'll do it, because he said, I'll help you. Well, I'm not psychic. I'm about as psychic as a pencil. So therefore, I wasn't sure how this was going to work, but I said, I'm game. He said he was not the only one who wanted me to do this. And there was a lot at stake. But he said, the master wants me to do it too. That, by the way, is what the dead call Jesus. They don't use his name. They use, they call him the master. He said this had to be done, and done fast, because in 200 years, we have two possible futures. One of them is disaster and a religious war started by what Thomas calls the so-called Christians. The other possibility is heaven on earth, the kingdom of God coming in 200 years. Those are our two choices. I mean, talk about a problem. We've got to figure out how to get one without the other. And many Christians believe in order to get the kingdom of God on earth, we've got to go through Armageddon. That's absolutely nonsensical. Armageddon has nothing to do with Jesus. I know that now. But it's a risk if people think it's a useful thing to destroy God's creation. So I didn't know what to do, but I set in starting to try to do it. Our primary guides are almost part of us. There's so much in our minds that, frankly, when I briefly was without him during this period, I didn't know who I was. So he just made it easy. There was a table of contents, wrote it down, of course, on my word processor. Then he started giving me ideas, and it was fun. I felt really smart suddenly, and it was really going well. But I was still living a life, and apparently it wasn't going fast enough. On the 9th of June, Suzanne sent me an email. She said that Thomas had seized her in a parking lot of Walmart and had said to tell me, please forgive us, that the energy is going to be much stronger because you're working for the master now without the benefit of filters that might slow the transmission. Please let us know if it overwhelms the physical. I couldn't believe I would be channeling Jesus, but I went to bed, and I woke up at 2 o'clock in the morning with a desperate need to write. This was the 10th of June, desperate need to write at 2 o'clock in the morning. I sat down at my word processor on my computer, and there was Jesus. I cannot tell you what an amazing energy it was. Jesus is of the same energy as God. I mean, I've learned a lot about Jesus and the fact that he really was God on earth. He was God on earth for a purpose. We're told that Jesus was so advanced even then that God could look through his eyes to try to figure out how giving us free will as part of the process of helping us to grow spiritually, how giving us free will could possibly have gone so wrong. And he thought that 2,000 years ago. You could imagine what he must be thinking now. But not only did God want to try to understand us better, but God wanted to give us a recipe for fixing it. We have that recipe today. It's in the Gospels. It's what Jesus taught. Jesus said he wasn't giving us his teachings, he was giving us God's teachings, and that's absolutely right. So this extremely advanced being toned his energy down like 90%. So I wasn't overwhelmed by it. I felt like zippier somewhat, and certainly no wish to sleep. I felt deep and calm and strong and wise. It was a wonderful feeling. But it was not, there was nothing relaxed about it. As soon as I sat down, and I have to tell you parenthetically, a lot of people apparently have channeled Jesus, and I understand now that that's probably how he is communicating with us, because it's the most efficient way. If he can give us his teachings through various people, he doesn't have to, for example, reincarnate and spend 80 years here as one person. He can basically have many people speaking for him, and he can speak through them. But he was working fast. He revamped the table of contents. He rewrote the whole three chapters Thomas and I had written. He revamped the whole idea of what the rest of the book would be. And he wrote most of the fourth chapter. And he did this all in the rest of that night and the following day. It was boggling how fast he worked. But I was exhausted. I mean, I had been up for almost 24 hours by the time I said, I can't do this anymore. You've got to let me sleep. I'm so sorry. So I said, you've got to just give me till 4 o'clock in the morning and I'll wake up again. Well, when I woke up the next morning, it was 4:01. So I said, fair, that's fair. And went and sat down at my computer and went back to work. At 6 o'clock, I went into the kitchen to get a drink, and the clock on the oven also said 4:01. When my husband got up, it said the normal time. That was a sign. That was an extremely interesting sign. The dead often will play with digital clocks to try to give us signs. And obviously, Jesus has a sense of humor. You want 4:01? I'll give you 4:01. Here it is once again. It was an amazing experience. He did 40,000 words of book in 2 weeks of work. I've never done anything remotely like that. It was an extraordinary experience. While it was going on, I mean, I knew it was Jesus. In fact, I think you always would know that it was Jesus. The energy was so beautiful. And as we went on, it became kind of a tighter connection. I began to hear him a little bit, as if he were speaking aloud in my mind. Because he was writing. I mean, with Thomas, it was, I'll give you the ideas, and I was framing the words. We were going too fast for me even to really understand what I was writing until after the book was done. Some of it I found alarming. And I would, toward the end, I was trying to give some ideas. Can we tone this down? I would hear no in my mind. How about adding other gospels? Because there's other, oh no, no, he said. He would not have anything but Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. I didn't understand why that was so important until after I went back and read the whole book. I began to hear him talking, and sometimes what he would say would bring tears to my eyes. He would say things like, if you love me, then listen to me. He would say, it's time for those who say they love me to read my words. It was such a human expression of a need to be heard, a need to be taken at face value, a need to be believed. It was so human for God to be saying those things really touched me more than I can tell you. I'll never forget that. One day, after we had done the appendix, they insisted that there be an appendix, and there is in Liberating Jesus. The title, by the way, came from Thomas and Jesus. I didn't even like the title at the time. But there's an appendix that talks about where this book came from. I didn't want to publish it. As we were writing it, I was thinking, you know, I mean, I'm an attorney. I have a position in this world. I'm a respected researcher. I've never channeled anything. I just can't. My ego was squirming at the thought of saying, you know, Jesus is talking to me. And when I thought that, immediately I heard in my mind, I'm not talking to you, I'm talking to them. Okay, I get that. He was right. One morning I woke up, he wasn't there anymore, and that's how I knew the book was done. And then Thomas came back after half a day, and Thomas was very excited. I could tell, just he couldn't wait to get his hands on the book. Not on any of the parts that talk about what Jesus meant when he said certain things. Nobody touched those. But he wanted to put a better frame around it than what he and I had started. And so it was 2 weeks with Jesus and 2 months with Thomas. And he was very happy to be doing what he was doing. Meanwhile, I was going through a crisis of the spirit like you cannot imagine. I couldn't believe it was real. I couldn't believe that what I was reading was, because it's so radical. I couldn't believe this was really Jesus saying these things. One day I sent an email to Suzanne saying, I can't publish this. I don't believe it's real. And she said, well, you know, funny you should say that. Because the unity, which is what she calls the group who are trying to raise the consciousness of the planet, the unity is asked to vet your book. So send it to me. I'll go over it with them. And if there's anything in it that needs to be changed, believe me, they will let us know. So I did. She spent more than a weekend doing it. She wouldn't let me pay her. She said, no, I'm not doing it for you. I'm doing it for them. They asked me to do it. When I got her email, they had not changed a word of the book. They wanted 3 very sensible formatting changes. That was it. She said that they were very happy with the book and that they had said that she should say to me, well done, good and faithful servant. I was still in turmoil, but okay, what do? You have to, again, you can't say no to the big guy, and this apparently was what the big guy wanted. And remembering, hearing Jesus in my mind, I couldn't not do what he wanted me to do. Thomas took control. Thomas chose a publisher, someone I had never heard of, but it's a perfect publisher, it turns out, for this book. One of the great things about working with the dead when you're trying to do what they want you to do is that they can see the future. And already things are happening with this book that I wouldn't have been able to foresee or to plan. And the book isn't even out yet as I speak to you. The book is called Liberating Jesus. In it, Jesus says what Thomas emphatically says, which is that Christianity is corrupted. It's not what Jesus had in mind. How would we know that if he didn't say it? I've been racking my brain because basically this is new revelation. And it's new revelation rather cleverly done, and I'll explain why I say that in a minute. A lot of people are going to be very unhappy with this because Christianity sells fear. I now understand. Fear of God, fear of judgment, fear of hell. It sells fear, and then it gives you the comfort of a solution. Jesus died for your sins. Well, Jesus did not die for our sins. He died. His death and resurrection had a totally different purpose. I now understand that. The whole Old Testament, Jesus shows how he tried to replace the Old Testament, throw it away. It's what was called the Law and the Prophets in his day. And he said he had not come to destroy the Law and the Prophets, but to fulfill them. Remember, he was talking. Every time he talked, there were temple guards listening. So he had to be careful how he phrased it. So he said, no, I'm coming. I came to fulfill the Law and the Prophets, not to destroy them. And then he said, someone said, what's the most important commandment? Thinking, of course, of the 10. And Jesus said, love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind and love your neighbor as yourself. In that consists the whole Law and the Prophets. What he said there was, look, take this whole Old Testament and throw it away and replace it with love. Love God and love your fellow man. That's the law of God. That's it. Most of the Christian Bible is the Old Testament. Jesus doesn't want us to pay any attention to that 2,000 years later. We have the same or a similar problem with the New Testament except for the Gospels. And the story he tells is pretty sensible. I mean, it was a disaster. What he came to do, and you can see that if you actually read the Gospels, with or without the commentary he added. If you actually sit down and read the Gospels, you can see that he came as our teacher. He came to teach us how to live. Now, we know from the dead that what Jesus teaches is exactly right. It's perfectly right. They validate all of it. Where this is a school in which we learn to love and forgive, and that's why human life even happens. We are here to develop spiritually. Jesus says all of this in the Gospels. Over and over, he talks about loving and forgiving in great detail. Christianity treats the teachings of Jesus as optional. You don't have to do all that. All you have to do is claim Jesus as your sacrifice, and you go right to the head of the line in heaven. However, if someone's been loving and forgiving all his life, but chose not to be a Christian, that guy's on an elevator down. That's what Christianity, for the most part, teaches, and it is absolutely wrong. What Jesus says is, all you need to do is follow his teachings. Take my burden on you and learn from me, because my yoke is easy and my burden is light. All this fear stuff just gets in the way. What you fear, you cannot love. Nobody who fears God can love God the way we need to love God in order to even begin to grow spiritually. Now, I've been a Christian my whole life, and a really, really serious Christian. But it was only when I started to read the afterlife evidence that I even understood what spiritual development is and why it's so important. That's tragic. For the past 3 years, just 3 years, I have been trying sincerely to live by the teachings of Jesus. I'm not saying it's easy, but it gets easier and easier. And it makes you happy and at peace. It makes you feel good. This is something which we should be teaching to children. This is how we should all be living. But Christianity, I know of no denomination, and there are 40,000 apparently denominations of Christianity. I know of not one of them that makes a priority of the teachings of Jesus. So what about the New Testament? This is the story that is in Liberating Jesus, and I didn't write it. I mean, it was written while Jesus was sort of had my hands. He says that his death devastated his movement. He had tried to send his followers out to carry his teachings throughout the world and basically elevate human consciousness 2,000 years ago by means of his teachings. But his people were devastated. And Paul, who never knew Jesus in life, was trying to save the teachings. Thank you, Paul. And what he did the only thing he knew to do. He wrapped the teachings of Jesus in a first century Jewish sect. The teachings of Christianity that are not right are all early Jewish teachings, which were carried over to Christianity. The notion of original sin, there's no such thing. The notion of a sacrifice, well, they were sacrificing animals in their temple. It made sense to Paul that this disastrous death of the person they had thought was their Messiah, their ultimate prophet, his horrible death, must mean God had given us Jesus to be sacrificed for our sins, so we don't have to sacrifice pigeons anymore. In fact, it was such a wonderful sacrifice that if you and I claim today that Jesus is our Savior, we're claiming him as a human sacrifice. If we do that today, or a divine sacrifice, doesn't matter what you call it, Jesus died for our sins. If we claim that today, then we get to go right to heaven. Now, that made sense 2,000 years ago. But stop and think about it. Why does it make sense to anybody now? I mean, what kind of a monstrous parent wants to see the murder of his own children? How unloving could a God be that needs that kind of thing in order to forgive us for something Adam did? It made sense 2,000 years ago. And Jesus says, what we have in Christianity is a 2,000-year-old religion. It hasn't changed. It hasn't grown. The teachings that he came to bring us that were meant to free the world are encased in a shell of erroneous beliefs. That's why he wants to call the book Liberating Jesus, and that's what it's called. I wanted a different title. Nobody involved in this listened to me. Thomas and Jesus, they had their own agenda, and it's fine. I'm happy to be used that way. This is hard to say because I have loved Christianity for so long, and it's so easy. It makes you feel kind of good that you can be on the A list. You know, I'm on the list that God already loves and forgives. Other people, not so much. They're not the elect. I remember feeling that way. But there is no such thing as the elect. God loves all of us infinitely, everybody on the face of the earth. All our minds are part of God. All of us. There is nobody who is not. I don't care how evil that person is. I don't care how much you might look down on a lesser culture. I don't care. We are all equally beloved of an infinitely loving God. That's the truth. We've discovered God in the course of doing the afterlife research that we've done. And boy, the news about God is all good news. I'm well aware that many people who are Christians are not going to be happy about this. There have been test readers, and I've actually been surprised that some, even that I know of, are practicing Christians. Some people have said to me, this should have been done a long time ago, or someone should have said this, or I've thought this all my life, or I've got to sit and think about what this really means. I've got to read this again. One woman said, okay, now I have really found my Gospels. This is my new Bible. I don't know where this book is going, but I know what Jesus and Thomas mean to have it do. They want it to open the minds and hearts of everybody, Christian and non-Christian, so we will start living the teachings of Jesus in everything that we do. They see that this is important because there's an existential threat now to civilization posed in 200 years. It's either going to be Armageddon, folks, or it's going to be the kingdom of God on earth. Apparently, there isn't any other option. And if we will follow Jesus, if we'll follow Jesus now, and teach other people this easy, they call it a philosophy, by the way. They really don't call it a religion because it was never meant to be one. But if we will start following these teachings and teach them to others, we can bring the kingdom of God on earth. It's our job. It never was anybody else's job but ours. Jesus will not come on a white horse to judge the living and the dead. That is nonsense. It was the ravings of someone driven insane by persecution, the poor man. But it's not real. It's not of Jesus. It's not of God. It's not real. So the only part of the Bible that is truly God's word is the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. He doesn't even want us to bother with the other Gospels, although, frankly, there's no earthly reason why we shouldn't, except he wants us to focus on the ones that were chosen by the councils. Now, some people who are not familiar with early church history are scratching their heads a little bit. Well, we always were told this was God's word. Yeah, you were. What happened was that the religion builders, as they were choosing from amongst many similar writings, the books that were going to end up in our Bible, they decided whatever we're picking has to be right because God is inspiring us. Therefore, this is all God's word. That's what they said. Stop and think about that. Can you imagine saying this or that is God's word because I think that's what it is? The hubris of it. I mean, who would presume to do that? But they did. So we have a 2,000-year-old religion that is a sect of Judaism, really, that has never been allowed to grow or change. We've never been allowed to have new revelation from God. How would God give us revelation? What would we allow God to do that we would then believe? Jesus calls this, he actually, when he was doing this work, he called it his new revelation. I think that's what he means it to be. Things are explained to me now that weren't clear to me before. I found it very confusing and strange that suddenly in the first part of the 20th century, we were getting such good communications from dead people who were giving us so much detail about what the afterlife is like. That's kind of odd when you think about it. And it would be so easy for God to keep us from knowing these truths. But now we do know what the afterlife is like. We know why we live. We know so many things now because of this evidence. I now understand that's probably not coincidental. The Gospels, Jesus spoke Aramaic, and the Gospels have been translated twice, first into Greek and from Greek into English. You would think that would have garbled the teachings of Jesus, wouldn't you? Well, when you look at the Gospels and compare them with what we have learned from the dead, there is so much correspondence when there shouldn't be that kind of correspondence, given that Jesus' words have been translated twice, have been edited by the early church, all of that. Still, the correspondences are so tight between that and what we've learned from the dead. That cannot be coincidental. That's the new revelation. Jesus is trying to be heard again. It's nothing new. All we have to do is open our Bibles and read the Gospels and then take him seriously. That's all he's asking for. I realize it's radical because that's not what Christianity has been doing. But Jesus calls himself our teacher. If you hold to my teachings, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Read your Gospels. That's what he says. He says, seek and you will find. Ask and it will be given to you. Knock and the door will be opened. For everyone who seeks finds. Everyone who asks is given. And to everyone who knocks, the door is opened. That's not a lot to ask of us, that we just let him speak to us now. The Gospels are living. The Gospels are eternal. And the Gospels, frankly, are the way, and I think the only way, for us to fix the world. We live in a world which is an appalling mess, and we know that. I mean, it's terrible for people, for someone my age, who came of age in the 50s and 60s, which were a relatively happy, solid time. It's painful for me to see the world that my grandchildren will inherit. I'm sure you all feel the same way. Everybody does. We don't know how to fix it. Jesus is telling us how to fix it. And I don't care what your religion is. It doesn't matter. Jesus says he didn't mean to start a religion. It wasn't him. He didn't do it. He says, now free me. Let me speak to the world. Let me teach them. Let me teach everybody how to make the most spiritual progress while on earth. I can attest that his teachings work. I mean, after only 3 years of trying, already I'm making progress. Do I ever wish that the religion that I loved so much had taught me that it was important to follow the teachings of Jesus? It never was, to me, made particularly important. The rituals were what was important, but the rituals don't matter at all. And Jesus says that in the Gospels too. He rants at people for putting religion over the Word of God. We don't have to do that anymore, dear friends, because he has come again and spoken through the least possible worthy person you could imagine, who reluctantly is telling you, I'm giving the rest of my life to trying to help people understand what Jesus came to do and for us to do it now. They wanted this. Jesus wanted this 2,000 years ago. He wanted a revelation to happen, and he wanted us to start following his teachings strictly. Well, 2,000 years is a long time for him to wait. Maybe it's time for us to start trying to do it now. So it's only the end of September. That's been my year so far. I don't know what comes now. I know a lot of people have loved this book already. I think a lot of other people will. But I'm putting it out there because I've been asked to put it out there by Jesus and by Thomas. I think of it as my beloved guide's book that he wrote 200 years ago, and then as an old man, you can imagine in the early part of the 1800s, he couldn't bring himself to publish it. It would have changed everyone's opinion of him. I don't blame him for that. He says it was the wrong time anyway, but this is the right time. It's the right time. It's not too late, but it's getting close to too late. So please, if you do nothing else, sit down and get yourself a red letter gospel, number one, in a modern translation. I don't think it matters which modern translation you use. And sit down and read the words of Jesus on love and forgiveness. There is some stuff in the gospels that Jesus didn't say, and it's pretty easy to find it. There's an appendix in Liberating Jesus, which he was channeling when it was written. And he's pretty clear on how you can tell what's real and what's not real. But the real words of Jesus will speak to your heart like you cannot imagine. Once you get the rest of the Bible out of the way, because it's not all the same. We have ancient Hebrew, interesting Hebrew teachings, and we have Paul's desperate attempt to save the Gospels. Thank you, Paul, because the movement that Jesus had started was not going as it was supposed to go, as Jesus had wanted it to go. He did save the teachings. Every Bible contains the Gospels, and those Gospels are living truth, and Jesus has affirmed that now. So just sit down and read the Gospels and then work out how to live by them. I didn't know at the time that I was given these titles, and I was given the titles. I didn't think of them myself. But there's a trilogy, The Fun of Dying, The Fun of Staying in Touch, and the third one is The Fun of Growing Forever. Now I know what that book will be. It'll be out in 2017. I'll talk about my own journey, and I'll talk about the journeys of others who are finally living by the teachings of Jesus. This is an exciting time to be alive. We're going to go in one direction or the other. And it doesn't matter what anyone's religion is. Just read those Gospels. It doesn't make you a Christian to read them. But it does give you the opportunity to grow spiritually as you never have before. So that has been my year. Unfortunately, however, we've come to the end of our time. This has been Seek Reality with Roberta Grimes. You are a powerful, eternal being. You never began. You never will end. And when you really understand that, it's going to change everything in your life. Of course, I have a wonderful, frankly, beautiful iTunes archive of people I have interviewed over the, probably 2 years ago, I started interviewing them, people who are just leaders in this field. Just go to iTunes and look for Seek Reality with Roberta Grimes and meet some of my wonderful friends. Of course, you know my nonfiction books are The Fun of Dying and The Fun of Staying in Touch. And there are two new books out now. The first, of course, we talked to Carol last week. Mikey Morgan's autobiography, Flying High in Spirit, is just out. I think it's a fabulous book, and so does everyone else who's read it. Just getting to know Mikey is all by itself really, really a treat. Liberating Jesus is just out. If it's not out today, it'll be out tomorrow. It's the product of the most amazing and beautiful year of my life, but it really has nothing to do with me. I just was asked to do this. I'm learning more about the process of my having been asked. Apparently, Thomas, I had agreed before I was born that I would write Thomas's book about Jesus. And then when it was decided by the people around Jesus that they had to write this extreme a book, Thomas volunteered me. So I was chosen, he said, more than 20 years ago to write this book. This was all happening behind the scenes. I had no idea. Our guest next week is going to be Jürgen Ziva. He is the multidimensional man. This is a fascinating guy. He has a new book out. My wonderful friend Wendy Zammit says it's fabulous. And believe me, you do not impress her easily. Please join me. We're going to meet the most adventurous living visionary in our shared search for the truth. He is the contemporary Bob Monroe. He is an out-of-body traveler who is also an artist, and his pictures are amazing. This week, your guest has been your host. 6 years ago, I gave my life to God, and God gave it back to me covered in roses. He gave me work to do in service to you that thrills me every single day. The privilege of being invited to be part of your life, I cannot possibly thank you enough. I love hearing from people who enjoy these podcasts and give me suggestions sometimes. So I just can't. That by itself would be quite enough of a joy in my life. And now he's giving me the unmatched gift of enlisting me in his effort to reintroduce the gospel teachings of Jesus in the 21st century. Finally, the hope is that finally, after 2,000 years, we can begin to actually use those teachings to uplift, to transform the world. Now I'm going to make one more plea to you. Dear friends, giving the rest of your life to God is the best chance you ever will have to learn the truth about who you really are. Meanwhile, please enjoy and make the most of this coming week in our one reality, knowing that you are a powerful, eternal being, and you are infinitely loved.
You've been listening to Seek Reality with Roberta Grimes. Roberta blogs and answers questions at robertagrimes.com. Join us every week as we explore what the afterlife evidence and modern science combine to tell us is true about the one reality we all share. Knowing the truth changes everything.